Please turn to 2 Peter. 2 Peter. Let's spend just a few moments in review of the information that we've covered so far in the first two chapters. Peter began this very important letter by showing that God has provided some very special blessings by which his people are greatly benefited. To illustrate the point, he has provided what we need to be partakers of the divine nature. Now, to be more specific, that includes all things that pertain unto life and godliness and exceeding great and precious promises. So God has blessed his people abundantly according to the opening verses of this letter. But Peter went on to show that God has also provided some very special responsibilities for the benefit of his people. First, Peter showed that God has provided special blessings for our benefit, and then he went on to show that we have some very special responsibilities that are designed to benefit us. And of course, we're referring to the Christian graces. Seven wonderful graces that the Bible teaches to develop with all diligence. In verses 12 through 15 of chapter 1, Peter placed special emphasis on this matter of always remembering these things. Now, we'll touch on that again this evening in our lesson. But Peter was very concerned that the readers of his letter would remember these things that he's teaching. He also showed that he understood that he would lose his life. His life would come to an end. And he was concerned about Christians remembering these things even after he had passed away. Peter then showed in the latter verses of chapter 1, verses 16 through 21, that the teaching of the apostles is reliable. Now that's a very important point because it ties in with the information presented in chapter 2. Also, it ties in with the information that we'll be studying from chapter 3. The teaching of the apostles is reliable. The things that they taught about Christ was not based on cunningly devised fables. Peter said, "We saw the Lord." And John, his fellow apostle, said, "We not only saw him, but we touched him, we heard him, we handled him." So the apostles knew the Lord face to face. Three of the apostles were present, and Peter was one of them. James and John were the other two. They were present at the Mount of Transfiguration when Jesus was transfigured before them. Peter makes reference to that great event. And of course, there was a voice from heaven that said, "This is my beloved Son." So when the apostles taught about Christ, they taught the truth. Their truth had been directly revealed to them. They were not teaching things that were considered to be cunningly devised fables. Rather, the things that they taught about Christ were absolutely reliable. Based on that information, in chapter 2, Peter gave a very strong warning against false teachers. This is one of the most thorough treatments that you can possibly read about dealing with false teachers. And they were having quite an impact upon the early church in the first century. And Peter was concerned not only that his fellow Christians at that time when he wrote would be on guard against these teachers, he wanted these things to be remembered even after he was gone from the earth. But after giving that very strong warning against false teachers, in the verses that we're studying this evening in chapter 3, we want to look at verses 1 through 9, Peter warned against some particular false teachers. He referred to them as scoffers, and he said that they would question the Lord's return. Let's read the first 9 verses of chapter 3. "This second epistle, beloved, I now write unto you, in both which I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance, that ye may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets, and of the commandment of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior, knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers, walking after their own lust, and saying, Where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. For this they willingly are ignorant of, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, whereby the world that then was, being overflowed with water, perished. But the heavens and the earth, which are now by the same word, are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. But, beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. In verse 1, Peter showed why he wrote his letters. Now, he actually wrote two letters, and he refers to that in this passage. Let's look at 1 Peter chapter 1 and read verses 1 and 2. The letters that he wrote were addressed to Christians. Not only did Peter identify himself as the inspired writer, but he addressed these letters to Christians. 1 Peter 1, verses 1 and 2. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father through sanctification of the Spirit, unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, grace unto you and peace be multiplied. Peter was the inspired writer of that letter that we've already studied, and he addressed it to those who are Christians. Look at 2 Peter chapter 1, and let's read verse 1. Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior Jesus Christ. Once again, Peter identified himself as the inspired writer, and he showed that he was addressing this letter to those who had become children of God. Now let's look at chapter 3 and verse 1. Why did Peter write these two letters to Christians? Well, he said that his purpose was to stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance. In other words, he's emphasizing some very important principles that these people had already been taught. But he said, I want you to remember these things. In other words, he's placing very special emphasis on these matters. Now, this is not the first time that Peter used that type of language. Look at chapter 1, verses 12 and 13. After dealing with the Christian graces, he said, Wherefore I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things, though you know them, and be established in the present truth. Yea, I think it meet, as long as I am in this tabernacle, to stir you up by putting you in remembrance. Also, verse 15. Moreover, I will endeavor that ye may be able, after my decease, to have these things always in remembrance. Peter showed why he wrote these two very important letters to Christians. He said it was to stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance. Now, having said that, in verse 2, this is in chapter 3, Peter gave a very important admonition. And his admonition was for God's people to be mindful of the teachings of the prophets and the commandments of the apostles. Remember how at the end of chapter 1 he established the fact that the teaching of the apostles was reliable? Then he dealt with that very strong warning against false teachers. Now in chapter 3, he returns to always keeping certain things in remembrance. That's why he wrote these two letters. And in connection with that, he gave this very important admonition to always keep in mind the teachings of the prophets and the commandments of the apostles. Let's talk about the apostles and prophets for just a few moments, because they play a very important role in the church. And this is emphasized in the book of Ephesians. Let's look at chapter 4 for just a moment, Ephesians 4. We'll read a few verses starting at verse 11. Notice how the Lord placed apostles and prophets in the early church. And he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro, and carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men, and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. I want you to notice that the Lord placed certain positions in his church. In our lesson, we're especially concerned with apostles and prophets. Now, two of these, the first two, the two that we're talking about this evening, were temporary. Because you see, the apostles and prophets were necessarily inspired people. Evangelists, pastors, and teachers in the first century could be inspired if the apostles laid their hands on them and gave them miraculous gifts, but they don't necessarily have to be inspired to fulfill their responsibilities. Concerning apostles and prophets, those were temporary positions. The Lord never intended for those positions to be permanent in the church. Now, he placed those positions of leadership in his church so that the church would grow and mature. That was the purpose. You see, it took some time in order for God's revelation to be completed. God used men, inspired men, to record his scriptures. That took some time. While the scriptures were being written out and preserved and compiled, there had to be some in the church who could teach the doctrine of the Lord accurately and determine if what was being taught by others was actually the truth. So God placed apostles and prophets in the early church. They were inspired men, and they were responsible for teaching the things of the Lord. But what I want you to notice is the Lord placed apostles and prophets in the early church, and he did so the church would grow and mature, that it would reach a level of spiritual development. Because you see, eventually, God's revelation would be complete. There would no longer be any need for inspired individuals. Their lives would come to an end, and yet we would have God's complete revelation. Well, what about these inspired people? Look at chapter 3 of the book of Ephesians. Let's read verses 1 through 7. These verses show us that God revealed his will through these inspired men. We know that the Lord placed these inspired people in the early church. What was their main function? Well, let's let the Apostle Paul tell us. Ephesians 3, starting at verse 1. For this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles, if ye have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given me to youward, how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote afore in few words, whereby when you read, ye may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs, and of the same body, and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel, whereof I was made a minister according to the gift of the grace of God given unto me by the effectual working of his power. Here Paul refers to a great mystery. Now, a mystery is something that has been concealed, but when the time was right, that information was revealed. What's the mystery that he's talking about? That Jews and Gentiles would be reconciled to God in one body. Now, it had been prophesied years earlier that through Abraham's seed, all the families or all the nations of the earth would be blessed. There were some prophecies showing that eventually Gentiles would be accepted by God. But the latter part of Romans chapter 1 shows that why God gave up on the Gentiles. Their sins are listed out. That's why he chose Abraham to be the father of his people. So it was prophesied that through Abraham's seed, all the families or all the nations of the earth would be blessed. That would include Gentiles, wouldn't it? That wasn't just limited to his physical descendants. His physical descendants would be given a land benefit. And they would be able to keep that land as long as they kept their responsibilities to God. They didn't, and they no longer have that land, according to promise. They lost their right to it. Well, I want you to notice that when the time was right, God revealed this mystery, that is, he made known that which had been hidden for years to certain individuals. And Paul identified them, the apostles and the prophets. You see, these were inspired individuals. God revealed that information to them. And Paul made mention of the fact that he wrote this down. We're able to read it. And we're able to know that which God has revealed unto men. That's the way that we know God's will today. We search the scriptures, rightly divide them, and we can understand his will. But when God was revealing his will, he did so through the apostles and prophets. Now keep in mind the point that Peter's making. He began chapter 3 with that admonition for Christians to listen carefully, always keep in remembrance the teachings of the prophets and the commandments of the apostles. All right, let's consider one other matter addressed in Ephesians 2, starting at verse 19. We learn from these verses that the apostles and prophets had a very important role to play in the structure of the church. Sometimes when I'm doing a repair job, I can tell how something was constructed, sometimes years and years and years ago. Sometimes I'll tear back some bad material, and I'll look at something underneath, and I'll get a smile on my face, and I'll say, whoever built that knew what he was doing. He took pride in his work. Unfortunately, many times I'll uncover something I thought, oh no, what a horrible job. I can remember a couple of years ago, we were up at Teresa's mother's home, and there had been a leak. Well, I'm from Florida. I'm not familiar with basements. We don't have basements in Florida. But up there, basements are quite common. There was a leak in the basement. Well, I saw a sunken place in the dirt where the area was. I started digging. I dug and I dug and I dug. And I went down and I found a place where the original builder did not connect the blocks as he should have. It was at a corner. There was an open gap. Water had just been pouring in there. I don't know when that house was built. It was built a long time ago, but whoever did that didn't take pride in his work. I really don't like discovering something like that, but quite often I do. I want you to notice how the apostles and prophets had a very important role to play in the structure of the church. This is God's design. Ephesians 2, starting at verse 19. Now, therefore, ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto an holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are built together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. I just enjoy reading those verses. The language is just absolutely beautiful to me. But the point being taught is, in order for the house to stand and last, it has to be on a solid foundation. Now, the chief cornerstone is identified, our Lord. But who makes up the foundation? The apostles and prophets. In order for the church to stand, it has to be built properly. You can't take any shortcuts. You can't use defective materials. The church must be built upon the teaching of the prophets and the commandments of the apostles. Well, when you do that, you've got a solid foundation and the church will stand. Remember the point that Peter's making, though. I know that we've tied in a number of verses from Ephesians about the apostles and prophets, but his admonition in chapter 3 was for God's people to always be mindful of the teachings of the prophets and the commandments of the apostles. Peter says that those teachings, those instructions, are to be remembered, that is, kept in remembrance, they're to be believed, and they are to be practiced. All right, having said that, let's look at verses 3 and 4 of 2 Peter 3. After making that very strong appeal for God's people to remember the instructions given by the prophets and the apostles, he then issued a warning against scoffers. Now, we need to keep in mind that chapter 2 that we've already covered gives a strong warning against false teachers. Notice how it begins, chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. But there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privily shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction. And many shall follow their pernicious ways, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of. After giving that warning in chapter 2, Peter went on to talk specifically about some scoffers, and there's some particular false teachers, who would question the Lord's promise to return. Now, what do we know about God's promises? They are dependable. When God makes a promise, he keeps it. Has the Lord promised to return? He certainly has. We'll look at that more in detail next week, Lord willing. We know that the Lord has promised to return. Peter, after giving this general warning against false teachers in chapter 2, turned his attention to some specific false teachers in chapter 3 who would question the promise of the Lord's return. Now, rather than follow the teachings of the apostles and prophets, as Peter admonishes to do in the first two verses, these scoffers would be walking after their own lusts. They'd be concerned about their own desires. And their teaching would be based on some faulty reasoning. Notice again. This is what they would say. Where is the promise of his coming? The Lord promised to return. He hasn't returned. For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. In other words, things have just been going on the way that they've been going on for a long time, and they're just going to continue going on. Now, this is some faulty reasoning. By using that type of reasoning, they could have an influence upon Christians to begin questioning whether the Lord will return. Now remember, from 1 Corinthians 15, we learned that there were some people in the Corinthian church who said that there is no resurrection of the dead. I can't help but think that that one doctrine, at least to some extent, contributed to the ungodliness that was taking place in the Corinthian church. Because if there's no resurrection to look forward to, what's the motivation for living right? There is none. I can't help but wonder if maybe that one doctrine contributed to some extent the things that were taking place in the Corinthian church. Remember, there was a man who had his father's wife. It was such a bad situation that Paul basically said even the Gentiles wouldn't participate in that kind of behavior. And rather than discipline the man, they were puffed up about it. Well, Paul gave them instructions about how to treat that man, how to deal with him. According to 2 Corinthians, they finally did what they were supposed to do. The man repented, and then Paul said, "You receive him back and restore him in love." Well, if people don't have confidence in the Lord's return, you see, the resurrection will occur when Jesus comes back. The judgment's also tied in with the Lord's return. If people have no concept of the Lord's return, the resurrection and the judgment, where's the motivation for living correctly? Like Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15, let's eat and drink for tomorrow we die. Well, we know better than that. We know that we will face the Lord one day in judgment. And of course, he wants us to be prepared for that great event. So here Peter is warning Christians against the influence of these people he called scoffers. They would question the promise of the Lord's return. Well, let's look at verses 5 and 6. This is in 2 Peter 3. Peter revealed the main problem of these people he identified as scoffers. It was willful ignorance. He says, "For this they willingly are ignorant of." You know, ignorance is not, we use that in a bad connotation. It's not necessarily bad. If you don't know something, strictly speaking, that's ignorance, isn't it? So ignorance does not necessarily carry with it a negative connotation. Sometimes it does. This is willful ignorance. People who decide and have the determination to be ignorant of that which God has revealed. He has revealed his will through the apostles and prophets, yet these people were willingly ignorant of that. Now I want you to notice how Peter used some reasoning based on the creation and the flood. How many times have I said that Jesus, in dealing with certain situations, went all the way back to the beginning? That's a good practice. Here, Peter followed the example of our Lord in warning Christians about these scoffers who would question the promise of the Lord's return. He went back to the beginning. Now, he's, of course, showing how these people are willingly ignorant. Let's go to Genesis chapter 1. In his letter, Peter mentioned how God made the world. Well, let's actually read about it. Genesis chapter 1. Let's read verses 1 and 2. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. Now, Peter's referring to the time when the earth was covered with water. That's the way it was in the beginning. God took care of that. First, he made light. God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. But let's go down to verse 6. And God said, "Let there be a firmament in the midst of the waters, and let it divide the waters from the waters." And God made the firmament and divided the waters which were under the firmament from the waters which were above the firmament, and it was so. And God called the firmament heaven, and the evening and the morning were the second day. And God said, "Let the waters under the heaven be gathered together unto one place, and let the dry land appear," and it was so. And God called the dry land earth, and the gathering together of the waters called he seas, and God saw that it was good. Now when God created the heaven and the earth, verse 2 says that the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. God took care of that. He divided the waters on the earth from the waters above the earth. He created the firmament, the atmosphere. Then he created those great bodies of water called seas. You know, sometimes when I'm down by the ocean, I think, how much water is out there in the Atlantic Ocean? That's just mind-boggling. Several years ago, I did something that I never thought that I'd have the privilege of doing. I stood on the shore of Lake Erie, and I saw that big lake. And I thought, this kind of looks like the Atlantic Ocean to some extent. It's a big body of water. You think about how much water is on the face of the earth. The Pacific Oceans, that's a large body of water. All the other seas and oceans, that's a lot of water. In the beginning, the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. God divided the waters on the earth from the waters above the earth. He created the firmament, the atmosphere. Then he created those great bodies of water. Now Peter's referring to that. Now he's making the point that these scoffers who question the promise of the Lord's return are willingly ignorant. Now he's illustrating how they're ignorant. He went back to creation and it showed how God caused the bodies of water to exist on the earth. But the world continued in that state until God caused the flood to occur. Now let's go to Genesis chapter 6. God revealed some information. Verse 3. And the Lord said, "My spirit shall not always strive with man, for that he also is flesh. Yet his day shall be 120 years. Now, a lot of people misunderstand that statement. They jump to the conclusion that God determined at that point that man would live for 120 years. That can't be. How old was Abraham when he died? If my memory is correct, he was about 175. And we read about other great Bible characters living longer than 120 years. What God was revealing was, from that point in time, man was going to live on earth for 120 years. When that 120 years came to an end, there's going to be a change. Now, we've pointed out from Genesis chapter 1 how God made the world, how he created the great bodies of water. Things stayed in that state for a long time. until God caused the great flood to occur. Now, God promised that man wasn't going to live on earth forever. His days were 120 years. At the end of that 120 year period, something was going to happen. Well, what happened? Let's go down to verse 5. And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And it repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him at his heart. And the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast and the creeping thing and the fowls of the air, for it repenteth me that I have made them. Verse 17. And behold, I, even I, do bring a flood of waters upon the earth to destroy all flesh, wherein is the breath of life from under heaven, and everything that is in the earth shall die. Go over to chapter 7. Let's read verses 11 and 12. In the 600th year of Noah's life, in the second month, the 17th day of the month, the same day were all the fountains of the great deep broken up, and the windows of heaven were opened, and the rain was upon the earth 40 days and 40 nights. Now, let's notice what Peter's doing. He pointed out that the problem with the scoffers that he's warning against was willful ignorance. They questioned the promise of the Lord's return. Their reasoning was, where's the promise of his return? He promised to return and he hasn't come back. All things have been going on this way ever since the creation. Peter's answering that by referring to what happened in the long ago. He first went to the creation, how God made everything. The earth remained in that state for a long time. But eventually God said, man's days will be 120 years. In other words, he made a promise. One of these days, man's life's going to come to an end. How grateful we need to be that Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. I love that passage. I believe the Statler brothers had a song about that very passage a number of years ago. I always enjoyed listening to it. Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Well, he was spared from the flood. But the point is, and this is what what Peter's talking about, God made a promise. It didn't happen overnight. Some time passed, but when the time was right, God caused the flood to occur. Now, it seems like these scoffers should have been intelligent enough to think back on that and think that God does keep his promises, but they got to the point where they said, where's the promise of it? Now, they have in mind a different promise. They have in mind the promise that the Lord will return. But they're questioning that promise. He made that promise and he hasn't come back. Things have gone on like they always have and will just keep on going on this way. That's faulty reasoning. Well, Peter went on to answer the scoffers. He first pointed out the problem with the scoffers. They were willingly ignorant. He illustrated their ignorance by going back to the creation and then talking about the flood. Well, let's look at his answer. Peter's direct answer is found in verses 7, 8, and 9. Let's go from the creation and the flood to the present time. According to verse 7, this is back in 2 Peter 3. According to verse 7, the heavens and the earth in their present state are being preserved until the judgment that will take place when Jesus returns. Just like the earth, the world that God created, remained in its state until the flood came. God said the flood would come. It did come when the time was right. Didn't happen overnight. God said man's days would be 120 years. By the way, we've already pointed out that Peter identified Noah as a preacher of righteousness. I'm assuming from that that while he was building that ark, that didn't happen overnight. He was preaching and telling people about what was coming. Nobody believed him. Now, I can just hear someone saying, a scoffer back in Noah's day, we've never seen a flood like that. How do you believe that that's going to happen? I figure Noah's response would have been something like this, because God said so. That was enough for Noah. Well, Peter now is answering these scoffers who would question the promise of the Lord's return. The heavens and the earth that we're familiar with now, they are in that present state for how long? Well, God is preserving them until the judgment that will take place when the Lord returns. According to Acts 17, verses 30 and 31, God has appointed a day for judgment. Now, the Apostle Paul was in Athens where idolatry was rampant, and he had an opportunity to speak. And as Paul was so accustomed to doing, he took people where they were, spoke to them directly, and led up to talking about Christ. He said that God has appointed a day when his Son will return in judgment. And when will that day be? We don't know. As a matter of fact, in Matthew chapter 24, Jesus said over and over again that no one knows the time of his return. He said, watch, be ready. Why? Because you do not know the day of my return. So the Lord promised to return. We know that God has appointed a day when that great event will take place, but we do not know when it will be. But God is preserving the heavens and the earth in their present state until that great day when Jesus returns and judgment will then take place. Now, according to verses 8 and 9, Christians must not be ignorant. He said in verse 8, but beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing. The problem with these scoffers was willful ignorance. But Peter's calling upon Christians to not be ignorant. You see, how reliable God's promise is not affected by time. That's why he made that statement in verse 8, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. You know, we keep real close records of time, don't we? God doesn't work on our time schedule. The reliability of his promises is not based on time. But there is a delay in the Lord's return. We're in that time right now. And that delay illustrates how God is long-suffering. That's the way I like to say that word. I like to say it like a Southerner should. Long-suffering. God is long-suffering. He does not want anyone to perish. Rather, he wants everyone to come to repentance. So Peter began chapter 3 by mentioning the fact that he wrote these two letters to stir up our pure minds by way of remembrance. In other words, there are certain things that always need to be kept in mind. It's important to remember the teachings of the prophets and the commandments of the apostles. Why? Because there are teachers, these scoffers, who teach things contrary to what the Word of God says. People will actually question the promises of the Lord. Well, we must not be caught up in that willful ignorance. We're to stick with the apostles and prophets. they reveal the Lord's will. That way we can be prepared for that great day when our Savior comes back. I don't know the names of any of these scoffers, but could you imagine being one of those scoffers, dying, maintaining that belief, and imagine what will go through the scoffers' minds on that last great day when Jesus comes back. I wouldn't want to deal with that for eternity, would you? Peter was concerned about the influence of false teachers. He was concerned that Christians can be led away from the truth. That's happened to God's people over and over again throughout the centuries. It must be avoided. What's the answer? Stick with the apostles and prophets. They spoke the truth. They wrote the truth. And if we will continue in the Lord's word that he revealed through them, we will know the truth, and the truth will make us free.